Who were you missing?
Who's sitting right here?
No, I don't want anybody to sit there.
Jim Sheehan.
It's a line of fire.
I can't sit. You can sit right there and turn the chair. Or sit in the end. No, that's Sue's seat. Never mind.
Well, they're not going to come.
Don't bring any more people. We got too many people. I'm just kidding. What? We need a call.
Survival.
Romans 4. I'm going to talk today a little bit more about what the Trinity means in terms of the faith of Abraham. We started it, we touched on it yesterday, but verse 19 of Romans 4. And talking about Abraham, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. In order to be strong in the faith, you have to see your body as dead. That there's never any negotiation with that. In fact, it is, if you believe the early church, it was heresy to speak of faith without speaking of your death. And it's hard for us to understand this because we use the word faith as a noun and we throw it around. But your faith cannot be mixed with your flesh. They can't not coexist. And this is best exemplified in Christ. He is the revelator of what all this means. And as Trinity, in order for us to fully understand the Trinity, we can't understand faith without understanding the Trinity. Jesus Christ was both Son of God and Son of Man. He is the only person in history for whom he was the seed of woman, or this, it briefly says, the sperma, the zeroa of woman. And women can't have that. So he alone had the seed of woman, or was the seed of woman. And what did he do? We talked yesterday a little bit about what he did during the silent years. What did he do from the time that he was born until he was 30? There's only one reference to what he did, and that was when he was 12, he went to the temple at Passover and he was shocked that his parents didn't realize that he must be about his father's business. Then from the time, that's the only reference we have to what Christ did. Then from the time he was 12 until he was 30, we have no idea what he did. There's all kinds of crap about how he went to India and studied with the yogas or some other horse hockey. No, he didn't. What he did is he saw in his mind the end of all human endeavor from his perspective. He had to see the end result of all human effort, or his effort, as Son of Man, was only, from God's perspective, was only empty and futile and vain, no matter what he did. And that's why at his baptism, when he was, there's an incredible statement. Let's go there, Matthew 3. can imagine, John the Baptist was one of only three what are called Nazarites from birth. He was dedicated to the Lord from before his birth. A razor never cut his, touched him. He didn't cut his hair, didn't cut his beard. He never drank the fruit of the vine, because he, to be a Nazarite, you didn't drink the fruit of the vine, you were the fruit of the vine. And so here he is. He was the first one in 400 years who the scriptures say was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had not made an appearance for over 400 years. And here he was. He was son of a prominent priest whose order was the altar of incense in the temple. And he was Jesus' cousin. So now, John the Baptist is out baptizing. And John the Baptist has some inkling of who Jesus is because of what happened at, remember, when that's another story. And this is, now let's go to in verse 10 of Matthew 3. And now also, this is him speaking, now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Can you imagine what that scene was? John knew that he was the Messiah, the desired of all the nations. And Jesus comes to him and says, he wanted to be baptized. And John said, you've got to be kidding me. This can't happen. And listen to what Jesus said. Suffer it or allow it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. How did his baptism fulfill all righteousness? And what does that have to do with the Trinity? Jesus, in those silent years, had pushed in his mind so that he could see the vanity of any human effort or any effort by him as Son of Man. And what happened then? He was baptized. What is a baptism? A baptism is a burial. Jesus, as Son of Man, was baptized. He was buried. And the only one that came up was Jesus as Son of God. Now, Jesus as Son of God didn't run around and try to be equal with God and do God tricks. He lived in perfect second-by-second dependence on the Father without leaning on his own arm for anything. And this has to be, this is why Jesus, it's said of Jesus, that as he is in the world, so are we. Now, are you leaning on your own arm of understanding for anything? If you are, then you may have been baptized, but you weren't really baptized, you just got wet. Baptism is your burial as Son of Man, just as Jesus was. And it's always, just as the Son of God came out of the water, so when you come out of the water of your baptism, you come out as this vessel that contains the mystery of God. So as he is in the world. But then you have to, from that point forward, never again lean on your own arm of understanding. Never again trying to figure out. Never again giving any thought for yourself for any in any dimension. You live in perfect dependence on the third person of the Holy Spirit. I mean, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Now, And again, this is where we have to understand this humility of the Godhead. His humility, it's Christ in you, the only hope of glory, but his humility is so great that he will not occupy where you are. He cannot occupy where you have concerns. He cannot occupy where you're trying to do. He cannot occupy where you have an agenda. Because if that's the case, it's his humility takes the back seat until you run the rabbit and find out there's no there there. And then slowly but surely, what we call sanctification is you simply finding out that there is no thing that you can do vis-a-vis your thoughts or your emotions or your physical being that has any merit in the sight of God. You are in the same position that Jesus Christ was when he came out of the water at his baptism. You live by dependence on God alone, and that is the only meaning of faith. Now, that in a nutshell is the Trinity. Now, what have we taught? What has been taught us all these years? We've been taught something totally different. I remember all my conversations with Brother Buckner.
I need to say one thing.
Alright.
One thing. I used to go to the ashrams and see the yogis' pictures, and here's Jesus up on the wall with the rest of the yogis. And you're talking about him not having to go anywhere to learn anything. But the yogi masters and all those guys needed him. They couldn't reject him because that would have screwed things up. So they adopted him into their lineage, created stories about him, put his picture up there with the rest of them, and now he's not a threat or a danger. And I thought, the type. We do the same thing. We adopt him into our yogi masters, you know, the people who give us life. And we're paying homage because he's up on the wall along with the rest of them, and now we pretend it's no threat.
Right. And that's just a picture of what each one of us do in our mind.
Yeah.
We make him, according, if you believe Hosea, we make him chief of the gods.
Right.
But we still have all these other value systems and gods in our mind that we worship.
And that's where no faith resides.
Right. There cannot be faith if you are left. It can't happen. Now, people like Carter's got to go run the rabbit. He can't hear this stuff. He can hear it and he can remember it, but he's got to go push all the barriers, just like you and I did, to find out that there's no there in anything that he thinks he wants to do. But as long as he has these great ideas and ambitions and things to do and places to go and rivers to cross and mountains to climb and ad nauseum, then he's got to do it. And that's what I keep saying to all of you. If there's anything left that you have to do that you do not see the emptiness of it, the vanity of vanity, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, then go do it, but go do it quickly.
So they can just get it.
You got to get it out of your system.
Get it out of your system.
You got to find out. I mean, just think of all the crap you wanted to do when you were a kid. Right? Oh, I'm going to be a fireman. No, I'm going to be a policeman. No, I'm going to be Mother Teresa. I never said that, by the way, but...
I never said that.
But you got a million things that you're going to do.
If you don't do them, they reside as idols.
Right. Then you live.
Out.
Yeah.
You
then you.
Can't
do,
exist until
no,
you
no, no. Of course not. That's why if as a believer you cannot have any if onlys, and you cannot have any regrets.
But religion tells you don't do those things.
Right, that's the problem. Religion is to bind with, it means to bind with a steel. It's to bind you so that you continue to live in your imagination instead of living in dependence on God. Right, you have a form of God but deny his power. And that's unfortunately what we see mostly in the church today. And that's why this prosperity gospel is so evil. And again, it's so evil because all of us want it to be true. All of us want God's purpose to have died and suffered and was resurrected so that you can be, so I don't care about you right now, so I can be healthy, so I can be rich, so I can be powerful. No. He died. He didn't die for you. He died for the Father.
This is a picture we looked at of his baptism. You know, it makes me think of this. Sometimes we say, faith is nothing more than Jesus in you believing in himself. This picture of when he came out of the water and immediately went into the wilderness and everything that happened after that is a picture of him believing in the Trinity. Him hanging his life and our lives and everything on the validity of the Trinity. That he's there, he's not going to do anything. He's believing, he's betting everything that God the Father will send the Spirit to move through him.
Amen.
Which is, that's our model.
You know, we make fun of people who come here and say, well, I have a redeemed mind. Now my thoughts are Jesus' thoughts. Oh, crap. That's just...
I just want God's will for my life.
Yeah, I just want God's will for my life. What is the will of God for my life? What is my calling? The will of God is Jesus Christ. The calling of God is Jesus Christ. And all these things that people make up, oh, I'm going to lay hands on you because you're going to be a preacher. You don't have any idea what they're going to be. And it's none of our business. But my point is, you can't understand the humility. We can't. The mind can't understand the humility. I mean, the Trinity, because we don't understand humility. We don't understand what it means to totally empty ourselves. To let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though being in the form of God, thought it not something to be grasped, to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation, totally emptied himself. Now, that's mind-blowing. But and how often our crap gets in the way of that humility. We have all these opinions and all these ideas, and we want to be right. And, oh, that person is wrong. Well, it's not going to happen. That's because all of those things are opposite of humility. And so therefore, what I'm saying and what I said yesterday is that there's thousands, millions of people that say they believe in the Trinity, but it's very few that understand it. And I'm sure I don't understand it completely, but I know that it requires my emptying for the Trinity to have any efficacy.
And that's a relationship based on emptying, and that's a picture for us too.
Right, and that
relationship, what's going on in the Trinity is the thing, is people's fellowship.
Right, it's the same word. The word for when he said he made himself of no reputation is the word kino in the Greek, and it means totally empty. And it's the basis where we get kenosis or communion and all or fellowship. All these words in the Bible have only as their basis each individual's total emptying of themselves. And that's why you're always, you know, most of the time you go to the church of your choice. And what you do is you go to the church where there's other people like you who have the same value systems and idolatry that you do. And the preacher does. And he can't afford not to. He has to worship the same idols that his people. Yes, God and country and family values and all these things that sound so good but are so wrong. Everybody wants to have family values, but have you looked at the families in the Bible? And so that's why, you know, again, I said so often that you don't come here if you have any other options. You come here if you're desperate. And that didn't mean desperate just homeless. It means desperate internally. That you haven't been satisfied with what you're hearing. And because you can't, there's nothing that will be said here that will enhance your self-realization. In fact, I'll probably make fun of it. Not probably, I will. And so will everybody else here. Oh, this is what I'm going to do when I grow up. No, you're not. This is what this is my plan. This is my business plan. Right. That's going to work. But this is the faith of Abraham. It's that faith of total emptiness. That's why Abraham is, that's why we're studying. That's why Paul spent so much time talking about in Romans about Abraham. Because he is the father of faith. So today, don't get deceived by your own little voices up here. They're going to tell you all kinds of sweet things, aren't they, Gary? All kinds of things that fill you up and make you,
If they weren't sweet, I wouldn't want to follow them. This thing John said about the Trinity being a picture of giving, emptying, and giving, that made me think for a moment of looking at it from the Father's point of view. All-powerful, all-knowing, bets everything by basically taking his hands off, sending his son, letting him be beat to death. And he in effect, is believing in Jesus.
Well, it's the Father empties himself into the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's only function is to reveal Christ. He empties himself into Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ empties himself so that we might live. And we must empty ourselves so that his bride will be perfected. But every time you follow an idea, you follow a plan, except for Carter, then you end up, you're grieving the Holy Spirit because you're doing something. And what gets me is that you put the Holy Spirit's, oh, God is, the Holy Spirit's told me today that I'm, no, he didn't. That's just your little voices in your head that you get confused and think it's God. What's that quote from Huxley?
I'm sure it's insightful and perfectly.
It's the one about the man is endlessly self-seeking, and you put God's seal of approval on it or something like that.
Man, all men are egotists, but when you put God's, you put God, he becomes a believer, and you put God, and then he puts God's name on his plans, something like that. I've forgotten. But stop and think of how many things. First of all, if you put God's name on it, the only way it can have God's name on something, if you put God's name on something or someone, that is going to change with time, then you are taking the name of the Lord in vain. That's what that means. But think of the thousand things that we all have put God's name on in our mind. Or maybe not just in our mind. Maybe we've actually, this is a house of God. No, it's not. That's taking the name of the Lord in vain. Believe it or not, even calling ourselves Christians is taking the name of the Lord in vain. Because we're taking the name of part of the name of God and putting it on our flesh that denigrates with time. Let's go look and see where this one, real quick, one thing. I want to show you where this, why Jesus said to fulfill all righteousness when he was baptized. Go to Daniel 9. ask Ronnie, he gets there quickly. I can tell we have a whole bunch of Bible scholars here. For somebody that has one of the stolen Bibles, what page is it?
933.
All our Bibles up here came from stealing them out of hotel rooms. So.
The president's up.
We break into people's homes.
Courtyard
Verse 20. Daniel 9, verse 20. And this is what all of these end time preachers base their theology on. Verse 20, and while I was, this is Daniel saying, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. And watch. The 70 weeks are determined to do this. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the Most High. Now, those are all of the things that were done by Jesus' baptism. He fulfilled all righteousness because all these things happened at his baptism. And that's exactly 70 weeks from the time. So, I want you to see that all of our little stuff, all of our little great ideas and plans and everything, it's our own attempt. They're all really, what we're really doing is rebellion against God. We're doing something so that we can stay alive and we can flee the revelation of Jesus Christ. Think on these things. Amen? Anybody have any response?
Yeah, I might mention, you know, John Hagee's not the only one with charts. Your end time chart is on the website.
My end time chart stopped 2,000 years ago.
Explaining that is on the website. Your actual chart.
You're kidding me.
No, I'm serious. Remember the thing you drew?
I know what I drew.
It's on the website.
Oh, that's disgusting.
It's known as Ollie's chart of the end times.
Looks like you drew it with
his
left hand.
Yes.
So you've seen the chart?
White stands excellent.
So it's his right side.
You've seen the chart?
We've seen the chart. We printed it in the actual magazine. You may not
It's been in the magazine. There's white stains
nice.
All over it.
But it was a tiny version of it. Somebody wanted to see your chart, and so we printed it.
We put it in the letters.
And it didn't, you know, it looked the same.
I knew it was a mistake to ever record anything I said. All right, anybody have any response?
So, like, tell me how you enact this. I mean, so you go around in the day, and what if you think, well, I want to go work out? Do you go work out, or what if you think you have an insight? And you study so much, you must kind of hear from God, or do you not ever think that? Or, I mean, do you sort of plan some things? I mean, do you not think? It's totally mind-boggling.
Well, it's because...
I think I live with someone who's completely got a lot of plans. So, you know, we have a lot of plans. So how do you even start dismantling plans?
Well, let me ask you this. Why do you think Jesus was kidding when listen.
Totally right.
He said, take no thought for what you're going to eat. Take no thought for what you're going to wear. Take no thought for where you're going to live. Take no thought. Take no thought. Take no thought. Now, the only way you can take no thought is you have had to push all thoughts to the end to find out there's no there. It's this old thing that you've all heard, but it's illustrative here. It's like life is like being on a 747, and all of us are in the coach class. We start out, and we think, if only I could get up to first class. And then you get up to first class, and there's nothing there. Well, if only I could get upstairs and where the whatever royal class is.
Right.
Okay, I get upstairs in the royal class. And if only I could get in the cockpit. And so you get in the cockpit and there's no one there. And that's what your life is.
No, I totally see that though.
And so the only way you can, Paul said, what you do is He said, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high place that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. There is absolutely no thought that you can have that can stand against it is finished. If you believe what Jesus said at his death, that it's finished, the time and space has fulfilled its purpose. And for 2,000 years, God has been waiting for his people to be at rest, to sit down. Then if you, I challenge you to try it. Try to have a thought that can come against it is finished, except thoughts more about his revelation. It can't be done. And it's very simple. You just have to find out all the rest of your thoughts are crap or dung.
But then what do we spend our lives doing?
That's not your business.
It says you must. It says you must be about your Father's business.
Yeah.
The word business there is to meet need. That's what business means. So as long as you don't think about it, you don't plan to meet need. You just live, and whatever happens, you do whatever you. It's instead of trying to be, you just be.
Which you know it's a plan when you're disappointed when it doesn't happen.
Yeah, that's the get. This is the biggest.
Down there and it's closed. And it's like, hey, plan. Plan.
Well, look around at this place. And everything we're doing. Nothing, absolutely nothing that we are doing was ever planned. And the other half of that coin is everything we are doing went right down the tubes. Everything we planned to do.
And everything we do.
And everything we do, too.
And the question is, if you trust God, will anything happen?
Well,
the mind says, if I trust God, I'll sit in the corner, nothing will happen.
Right.
No, hear me. People have asked me the question you asked me for a thousand ever since I started this,
yeah.
And the way 1,000 years, yeah. I tell you, and if I did what you'd say, Oli, I'd just go sit in the corner.
Right.
And I said, then you have a form of godliness, but deny his power. God not only doesn't need your help, he cannot use it. Whatsoever you do in thought,
in front of you, not expecting anything.
What you do in thought, in word, and deed, do heartily is unto the Lord. It doesn't matter what it is; you just do it. You don't rank different things or more important than something else. Whatever is there, you do it. But how do you know whether you're doing it is unto the Lord? What John said: if you have any investment in the outcome, then you're not doing it as unto the Lord.
A really good example we had one morning was somebody said, well, wait a minute. Today I have to do a budget. I have to project. I have to take thought for tomorrow. And the response was, that's not taking thought for tomorrow. That's meeting the need that's presented in front of you now. That's done out of love for the people who need that, whatever it is. In this case,
it's always faith that worketh by love. And love always just lays down your life for whatever is in front of you. It's not a... It's just be. And I mean, that's a cliche now, but it's just to be instead of trying to be.
That's a giant thing to say, though. That's instead of being one step away from the precipice, it's standing on the edge of the precipice.
Well, that's where life is.
Well, I think it's like if you're anxious about going to a meeting because you want to appear wise or you want to appear smart before the people you're meeting with, then your plans are to glorify yourself.
And you're in the way.
If you go to the meeting and say, God, use me however you want to use me, and let the outcome come.
And have no investment in the outcome.
Exactly. And if it pisses them off and they run out of the room, then that's what God wanted to do.
Which goes back to the idea of the Father believing in the Son. The Son walking.
He let him get crucified on the cross.
Not worried about the next second.
It's just stay and rest. There's no other place. Everything in the universe, especially your mind, is trying to take you off the mercy seat.
The anxious spirit.
No, I see how your mind takes you off it all the time.
And that's why your mind is the only enemy of God in the universe.
Yeah, I see that.
Especially yours.
Yeah. Bad mind.
No,
it's no accident she's sitting here.
Take, now this, you, I should have. Somebody should have warned you. That's normally the Buckner seat. He gets all the heat. So.
No.
Move over here. No problem. Why in that chair?
No wonder he offered to
see. That was big of you, Gary. That was very, very gentlemanly of you.
Sacrificial lamb.
Hey, that's my hero.
There you go.
Take it, big guy.
Point made.
Okay, so we'll talk to that guy.